If you'd like to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke in Luke chapter 15, we're going to be studying from the text this morning and looking at a very familiar story to us. Luke chapter 15 records three illustrations that Jesus used in order to condemn the unrighteous attitudes of Pharisees and scribes who grumbled because Jesus, they said, receives tax collectors and sinners. He receives sinners and eats with them. Our text states in chapter 15 at verse 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And as a result of their unrighteous attitude, Jesus used three illustrations. He taught the parable of the sheep. If a man had 100 sheep and he lost one, how that he would go out and search and rescue that sheep. He told the story of the woman who, if she lost a coin that pertained to her dowry, how she would search until she found that coin. There would be great rejoicing when she found it. And our story, the third one that we'll be looking at, has to do with what is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. I believe that when it comes to parenting, that parenting is really one of the toughest jobs in the world. Now, I guess, in my opinion, I think mothers have it harder than fathers do, but there's tremendous responsibility that's placed on fathers in parenting and in training children. Parenting, I believe, requires steadfast determination and unwavering determination and commitment to train up a child in the way that he should go. To train up is more than just teaching. It's also modeling and exemplifying. But it's also not just teaching right and wrong and things of this nature. But it's also looking at each child individually and seeing the things that the direction in which they're bent, the things that they're inclined towards, and helping them and encouraging them to pursue that direction in life. When I think of training then and not simply teaching, I believe that it is a job that's quite demanding and that it takes a kind of heart, a heart that's full of love and conviction and courage. It's difficult being a parent, but it's in order to be the kind of parent, father, or mother that God expects us to be, then there are some principles that I believe are brought out in this story that Jesus taught. The Bible has quite a lot to say about parenting, about being a father, about being a mother, things that pertain to being grandparents. And our lesson today we want to be looking at, again, is based upon this very familiar story. And the emphasis is usually placed upon the prodigal son. The idea of prodigal is simply, the word means wasteful. It's a son who squandered his inheritance on wasteful or riotous or loose living. And there are many things that we can look at by looking at the son, but there's another lesson that I believe is vitally important, and it has to do with looking at this story from the perspective of this father. This father really was a righteous father, and that's what I want to be looking at with you today, is what would a righteous father do? When you have this son that goes wayward, what is it that this father does, both in the raising of his son, but also in the process of this son coming back to a relationship with his father? I believe that there is a lesson in here about being the right kind of father, and more broadly speaking, the right kind of parent. Not every child grows up, or not all children grow up in a home where there is father and mother. Sometimes it's a single parent home. If that is your case and you're a father raising your children, then here's some things that can help you as a father. What would a righteous father do? If you're a mother raising children, there are principles that can help you in parenting. And these are things that also pertain to us as we're raising children, and even when our children are grown and gone, these are things that I believe a righteous father would do. I believe that there are about five fatherhood principles, or parenting principles, if you will, that we can learn from as we look at this story from the viewpoint of a righteous father. I know that broadly speaking, this is illustrative of the fact that in relationship with God, you had some who were faithful to God, and you also had those of his children who had gone astray. They were lost, and the time would come, as it was predicted in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, that as a good shepherd, that he would go out and he would seek and save that which was lost. A time would come in the history in which the lost sheep of the house of Israel would begin to come back to God. We see this taking place in the book of Luke in chapter 15, when it was tax collectors and sinners who are coming near to Jesus in order to listen to Him or to hear Him. He truly is the Good Shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost in the house of Israel. But when we look at the story itself, it's one that some of us as parents can certainly relate to, a child who goes astray. And so maybe there are some things in this that would help you in making the decisions on how to relate to this son or this daughter, whatever the case may be. But I want to look with you then at these five fatherhood principles. What a righteous father would do. Let's look at what he did. The first thing I want to call our attention to is that this son was given freedom to choose. I have said, maybe you've heard me say, that God is a pro-choice God. That is, that He gives man, He gave His children the opportunity and the responsibility of making a choice. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel, and he said, I have set before you today life and blessing and death and cursing, and he said, choose life. Both choices were readily available for Israel. But while he desires that one would choose life and the blessings associated with it, there also is the possibility of a child going astray and choosing that which brings cursing rather than blessing. One of the things that we see in the book of Luke in chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. We see in this that a son has a choice that's made. When I say that we need as fathers to empower our children to make choices, it's important that children learn from a very early age to make choices. It starts with very simple things like, what would you like for breakfast? Or, what are you going to wear to school today? Maybe you've been there where you had the battle on your hands and you picked something out for the child to wear and there was a temper tantrum. I don't like that. I don't like that color. It doesn't fit, whatever. One of the ways that Julie solved that with our kids is she held up two things. What would you like to wear today? And they gave them a choice. Children need to be taught from an early age the importance of choices and be praised for right choices and corrected for wrong choices. It doesn't mean that they get to choose everything, and there are times when a parent is going to have to overrule the choice of a child. But it's important for children to be able to make decisions. It might be in the realm of clothing, and certainly in the realm of modesty versus immodesty, the parent may have to overrule the child on that matter. What about entertainment or places to go or internet privileges and things of this sort? There's a tremendous responsibility on parents for us to be observant and watchful. And at times, yes, we may have to override and overrule the choice of a child. But children do need to be provided the opportunity to make choices. This becomes so important for them and is part of the maturity process. In the case of children who are of age, as this one of Luke 15 obviously was, realize that the choice that they make may go contrary to God. It may go contrary to the will of the father or the mother. It may go totally contrary to the values and the morals that they were raised with. And that's where the real heartbreak comes in, is that when you have that child who is of age and they make the decision that goes totally contrary to their upbringing. That's what we're looking at in the book of Luke in chapter 15. This son said, give me my inheritance. And a few days later, he gathered his things, he made his choice, and then he was gone. When we look at the importance of it, when we fail to allow children to make age-appropriate choices, it leads to things like immaturity. They don't grow and they don't develop a maturity level. Also, indecisiveness. They can't make up their mind. It's very sad when a person is 20, 25, and 30 years old, and they're still always having to ask, what do you think about this? What should I do about this? The indecisiveness, because mom or dad always made the decisions when they were growing up, and they were never allowed to make the choices that allow for maturity and development. And then there's self-doubt. When they do make a decision, then they immediately think, well, have I really made the right decision? Have I made a good decision? But it also leads to rebellion. All of the choices were made for me. Now I'm going to make my own choices, and off into a life of rebellion they go. It's very sad and very unfortunate, but we do realize that there are children who are what we would call of age who have made their choice that goes contrary to God, contrary to the will of the father and the mother, contrary to the morals and the values that were instilled in them from childhood onward, and yet they have that freedom to choose. God allowed that freedom to choose with Israel when he encouraged choose life, but the possibility is that they would choose that which brought about death and being cut off from God. When we look then at the importance, we also see that this father let his child fully experience the painful consequences of his choices. This is something that is so important. When we think about the painful consequences, read with me then in Luke chapter 15 as we go on and read the stories that progresses. In Luke 15 and down at verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Your translation may say riotous living. The other son that we'll read about put it very plainly, he squandered his estate on prostitutes. This was a young man that when he made his decision to go away from his father with all the money that he had and all of his possessions, he goes into this distant country. And it says there that he squandered his estate with loose living. Think of this young man going out and he's just partying, he's drinking, he's getting involved with women. He's doing everything that is contrary to his upbringing. And it goes contrary to God and it goes contrary to the will of his father who raised him and who had taught him better. And it says that when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, for a faithful Jew, that's really about as low as it can get that you would go and have contact with swine. My first job and Joe's first job as kids was cleaning up after pigs. We had a dentist who wanted to be a farmer. And at the age of 8 and 9 years old, we were picking up or trying to clean up after pigs. You don't really clean up after a pig. You know, sooner do you get it swept and it's messed up. But here's this young man who has gone out now that he squandered everything. He has no money, but he's still not going to go back to his father. Well, that's unthinkable. What would I tell him if I went back to my father? And imagine what it'd be like to have to live under his rule all over again. No, he's not looking for a handout. What he's looking for is how to continue in his life of rebellion and not come back under a gracious and loving father. Well, that's his choice. And this young man is going to fully experience the painful consequences of his choices. And parents need to allow children to experience the painful consequences of their choices and fully experience. Sometimes it becomes so painful to watch your child, even your adult child, make choices that go contrary to God and contrary to their upbringing. And you see how the hardship begins to get to them. The consequences of their sin and their choices catches up with them. And they still haven't fallen as far as they need to fall in order to come back. I was visiting with a mother, a single mom, and having to make some tough decisions with regard to her daughter. And when she was running through the options of what to do and had about decided what she's going to do, I said, I've got one question I want you to think about. How far are you willing to let your daughter fall? Because the choice that you're making, I think, is a wise choice. But how far are you willing to let your daughter fall? The young man had to fall as far as he could fall before he would ever come back. And it's painful to watch your adult child go contrary to God, contrary to their upbringing, go into and pursue a course of life that is so contrary to the morals and the values that were instilled in them, and all you can do is watch them fall. It's painful. It hurts. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It hurts. And you yearn for them to come back, but you've got to let them fall as far as they can fall. That's what God did with Israel. When the time came that they would no longer listen to their father, and he would send prophets with the message to warn, to try to bring them back. When the time came for them to be scattered among the nations, he had to let them fall as far as they could fall, because it was only at that point that they would ever be reached and come back. When I looked then at this father and the decision to be made to fully experience, what do we mean by that? Well, it's until the rebel comes to his or her senses. In verse 17, we see that this young man, as he is out feeding the swine, verse 16 says he would have gladly filled the stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread to eat, but I'm dying here with hunger?" Look at that. When he came to his senses, that's how far they have to fall. To fall so far that they finally come to their senses about their situation and where they are in life. We also see it in his decision that's made down at verse 18. "I will get up and go to my father." That's how far it took for him to fall, till he could come to his senses and say, "I will return to my father." And we see it in verse 20. "So he got up and he came to his father." So many times what happens is that the parents intervene. We realize that God attached painful consequences to poor choices, and he did this as an incentive for Israel to come back to God. In the book of Amos in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, you read of Israel, the house of Israel, and some of the conditions within that nation and what they were doing. And God said, I withheld the grain, but you did not return unto me. I withheld the rain, but you did not return unto me. I took this away, and you didn't return. I took that away, and you didn't return. What we see God was doing was fulfilling the covenantal promises that he made in Deuteronomy 28, that if you're faithful to me, I'll bless you. If you're unfaithful, here are the painful consequences of it. But it was designed to get Israel to come back to God. And the same principle applies to fathering and mothering, parenting. Letting that child fall as far as they can fall and experience the painful consequences as an incentive to turn back to God and turn back to family and turn back to the way of righteousness. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, the principle is taught there that as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And it describes the two areas in which one can sow, sowing to the flesh or sowing the spiritual seed and reaping the fruit and the blessing thereof. God has attached painful consequences to poor choices. But so many times what happens is that when the choice is made, that rather than let the child experience the painful consequences, they try to shield and protect them from those consequences. Not this father. This son made his choice and he went out to the world and he experienced all that the world had to offer, and he ends up broke and hungry and feeding pigs. And that's what it took for him to come to his senses and return home to his father. But so many parents try to shield or protect that child from those consequences. I know of parents who have helped their children all the way to federal prison because their help really was no help at all. They bailed them out. They tried to intervene. They tried to protect and shield. And all they ended up doing was encouraging a rebel to continue as a rebel until they ended up in federal prison. I've seen moms and dads that have helped their children to the county jail over and over again, because they will not have the heart, the courage, to allow that child to experience the painful consequences of their poor choices. He didn't shield or protect. He didn't try to defend his conduct. So many times parents will try to defend and make excuses for the conduct of that one rather than realize that these are the consequences of poor choices. He didn't bail out his child. He didn't make excuses or try to justify. He didn't materially or financially support or enable his son while in a life of rebellion. When he ended up broke and impoverished, he stayed broke and impoverished till he could come to his senses. But I've seen parents continue to financially support and enable a rebellious child in their rebellion because they don't have the heart and the courage to say no. There's a fine line between no more and not yet. But when you have done what you have, all you could have done, and you have said all that you could have said, then nothing is the best thing that you can do for a child in their rebellion. We also see that failure to permit a rebellious child to fully experience the painful consequences leads to continued irresponsibility. We'll talk about a principle in the book of Proverbs here in just a moment. When it's not allowed and it's not enforced by parents, the child repeats the sin or their bad behavior. When you continue to bail out or make excuse or protect or defend or shield, it only enables that child to continue to make those poor choices, to continue in their rebellion, and then still expect mom or dad to come to the aid of that child. I've seen that over and over again. The child learns to manipulate the parent with tears. Oh, they can break down and cry and, oh, if you love me, you'd help me. They'll try to throw the guilt trip. You just don't care about me. They'll even put blame. This is all your fault. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't have done this. And they even threaten in order to get what they want. Well, if you do that, you'll never see your grandkids. Well, it's a pity that grandkids would be used as weapons against mom and dad. But what's a righteous parent going to do? Too often, parents give in and they assist and they enable the rebel as the child continues in their rebellion. The book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19 teaches a principle with regard to dealing with an angry man. But the principle itself applies far beyond a man who's angry. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again and again." And again, well, it doesn't have all the agains in there, but you get the idea. Here's a person that he's a hothead. He shall bear the consequences for his hotheadedness, because if you rescue him, you'll only have to rescue him again from the consequences of his hotheadedness. Here's the drunkard. And if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again and again. And the drug addict, again and again. And that rebellious child, again and again. Allow them to experience the painful consequences of poor choices, or you'll only end up enabling bad behavior and encouraging bad behavior. Painful consequences that God attached to the choice to sin could be prevented, but it's thwarted by parents because they will not allow their child to fall as far as they can fall. We also see that when the child came to his senses, he received the repentant child with compassion. I put emphasis on repentant for a reason. There was great joy that was shown when this son came to his senses and he returned to the father. In Luke chapter 15 and down at verse 17, it says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." This was a child who had experienced the painful consequences of his choices fully. And when he had nothing, and all he could do was approach his father, he did so with humility. He did so with remorse. And notice that the father's reaction was that when he saw him, he had compassion, and he ran to him. There was no rubbing his nose in it. There was no gloating. "Oh, I knew you'd come crawling back," I think is one of the things I have on here. There was no display of rejection. because of the pain and the heartache of what this son had caused him. But when he saw him, and I imagine forever long, he looked for with a longing heart of what could be, with the possibility that it may never be. The longing is that this son or this daughter would come back home, that there would be a relationship restored. That's the longing, but the reality is it may never be. It's dependent upon how this child is going to respond. And so when the son did come back, the father didn't gloat and he didn't belittle him. He didn't attack him in any insulting way. It says that he embraced him and he kissed him. He welcomed him and he received him with open arms. He didn't say, "You brought shame and disgrace on me and my house. You hurt me and your mama. You brought hurt and heartache on our family." There was none of that. It was that the yearning is, I want my son to come home, my son is home, and now it's time to celebrate. Failure to show compassion and receive the fully repentant child leads to feelings and attitudes of bitterness. Yeah, I had a father who could never be pleased, and look at him. It just proves my point. He could never be pleased. Now I try to do the right thing, and he's still not pleased. What we see in Luke chapter 15 is a righteous father that when he's been hurt, and there's been the heartache and the heartbreak, and he's watched the son go through the painful process that brings him back home, is to welcome him with open arms. And this story is illustrative of God and those that he was calling back home. Jesus was welcoming sinners who came to listen to him. They were being welcomed back home. The Heavenly Father was welcoming the repentant back home. But the lesson is that a father and a mother whose heart has been broken by the rebellion of their child should welcome their child back home when they've come to their senses. Another thing is we see is that he restored the blessing and the privileges of sonship to his repentant child. And I emphasize once again, repentant. Because sometimes parents, in the process of trying to discipline and raise children, deprive them of certain privileges. And the kid says, "Well, how long?" "Oh, about a week." "Oh, okay, I can last a week." Does their behavior change? Does their attitude really change? But the privileges were pulled for how long? Till that son could come to his senses. Till he would recognize what his condition is. Till he could come to his father on the right terms. And then the privilege and blessing was restored. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. It says, "His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Look at the state of this son when he had gone away from his father. His father said he was dead. But now that he's been restored back, now my son lives. Well, he had always been alive physically, but the relationship was broken. It's illustrative of the covenantal death that sin separates between God and his child. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. Now he's come back to the father. He lives. My son was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found, and they began to celebrate. The son had accepted full accountability for his life of sin against God. Notice again what he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." There's accepting accountability for what he's done. And he ceased from his life of rebellion. The son came back to the father penitent, humble, and he expected nothing. He came with a request. "Just make me like one of your hired servants." That was his request, but he didn't expect it. But he certainly didn't expect restoration to sonship. And yet our gracious Heavenly Father with Israel had promised them that whether they were not his children and he scattered them, a time would come in which he would call them back. And where they had been not my child, they would be sons and daughters of the Almighty. We see this going on in this story. This son came back to his father penitent, humble, and expected nothing, and yet he was granted his place of sonship in his father's house. This is something as parents that we need to realize. Blessings and privileges restored after repentance has taken place, when they have repented. Not a set time and make a one-week deprivation of a privilege and their attitude still hasn't changed, and then a week later you give it back to them. It's when they have repented, when they have changed, when they come back. The tendency of parents is to restore in full or in part blessings and privileges and even material and financial support to a child that continues in rebellion against God and against parents. We don't see this in the story of this father, the righteous father restored. But when he did, well, then there was opposition from the other son. Scriptures tell us then in verse 25, when his older son was in the field and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, much like the Pharisees and the scribes who criticized and condemned Jesus because he received tax collectors and sinners who had come back home. He became angry. He was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. We see this faithful son, so-called faithful, he's going to try to play the card of unfairness. When he realizes that the fatted calf has been killed for his brother who had gone and squandered the inheritance on prostitutes and ungodly living, and now he's come back home, he's going to imply that his father is in some way unfair. And we see that this type of thing takes place. So what should a righteous father do? Should he make a tough decision and risk the genuine possibility of losing this son? He's already lost one son for however long who finally came back. But now what happens? Now I've got to make a decision regarding this son, and what if I lose him by the decision that I make? Or should he compromise? Maybe he can make a compromising decision that results in both sons becoming very unhappy, and he loses both of them. There's a possibility. Should he try to pacify both sons? Should he throw up his hands and do nothing? Or should he just do what's right? Regardless of the consequences, and realize that the decisions that I make as a father, I'm going to do what's right. The decisions you make as a father and a mother, you do what's right, regardless of the consequence, because your decision does not make you responsible for their choices. When you make the decision of what's right, you've made the decision of what's right before God and before men. And it's their choice how they respond to that decision. That's true for any of us. We're not responsible for the decisions that other people make. Our responsibility is to consider what is the right thing to do and make that decision. We see then that he corrected this child with conviction. Look at verse 25 and following once again. As this son finds out that his father has killed the fatted calf and he became angry, his father, verse 28, says he went out, he came to him and he pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," notice how he put that, not when my brother came home. "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf." I didn't even get so much as a goat, and you gave him a fatted calf. "I never violated your will. He lived a life of rebellion, and I didn't get so much as a goat." There's ingratitude on the part of this son. His anger is taken over. We read on. "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, 'Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has come.'" Notice how the father put it in right terms. the son said, "This son of yours." And the father said, "This brother of yours." We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this father, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. I like the way it's put in the New King James Version. Son, it is right. This is the right thing to do in this circumstance. It was right that when he came to his senses, when he turned from his rebellion, when he came home with an humble, penitent heart, this was the right thing to do. And so he made the decision. He knew it was right. He made his decision. He declared it was right, and he stood by the decision, regardless of how the son is going to react from this point on. He's not responsible for how this son is going to react. His responsibility as a father was to make the right choice regarding this situation. He wasn't going to be manipulated. "You didn't even give me a fat, you didn't give me a goat." Some parents would have felt like they had to make it up in some way. Not this father. He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't be intimidated or threatened. He simply stood for what is right. He said, "Son, this is the right thing to do." And that's what our children need today. Fathers, parents, who will stand on what's right and not compromise in matters of right and wrong, even if it means risking the loss of that child. Failure to stand by what's right teaches children to compromise on their values. If dad is going to compromise, why not me? It leads to moral and spiritual relativism. It leads to loss of respect for God and for parents, and in short, it simply leads to rebellion. So what we need is to make decisions that are right. The father was right to allow his son to make his decisions, even when those decisions resulted in rebellion against God and parents. It's still the right thing to do today. The father was right to allow his son to fully experience the painful consequences of his poor choices, even when the choice and consequences brought pain and heartache to God and to the parents. And it's still the right thing to do today. The father was right to receive his son with compassion after his son turned completely away from his rebellion in both attitude and lifestyle against God and against parents. And that's still the right thing to do today. And the father was right to fully restore privileges and blessings to his son after there was repentance on the part of his formerly rebellious son. And that's still the right thing to do today. The father was right to correct his son with conviction and to stand on the principles of what is right, regardless of how it affects his relationship with his children. And yes, that's still the right thing to do today. Fathers and parents, let us do what's right. At every point in the story, we learn it's the right thing to do as a father and as a parent with our children, even when they choose rebellion against God and against their parents, and they go contrary to the morals and the values in their upbringing. What we need is faith, courage, and conviction to stand firmly on what is right. Whether the child lives under our rule, we're still raising our kids, or whether the child is on their own and they've chosen to rebel against God and parents, we need faith, courage, and conviction to stand and do what's right. And so with that thought in mind, it's right to take our firm stand on what is right. May God help us to do so. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word and for the lessons that are contained in it that can help us as parents, as fathers and mothers, and even as grandparents in leading and guiding our children in the way of righteousness. And we thank you, Father, for the grace and the abundant love and kindness that has been shown in receiving back those who have gone astray. May we as parents learn these lessons and help our children to be faithful, but realize the possibility exists that our children will disappoint and go contrary to your will and the way of righteousness, the values and the morals that they've been taught. And we pray, Father, that we may have strength and courage should we find ourselves in that situation to uphold everything that is right with regard to our sons and our daughters. We pray, our Father, that we may find strength to bear the trials of this life, that you would grant us wisdom and the guidance and the training of our children and our grandchildren. Help us to be a model and to exemplify what is right as fathers and mothers and grandparents. May our children see that in us and know that should they ever depart from the way of righteousness, that they can come to their senses, that they can come back to the way of righteousness, they can come back to a gracious and loving Father. We pray, our Father, your continued kindness and love and mercy to be with us. Help us to appreciate what we have in you and in your house, and to have gratitude and hearts filled with thanksgiving for what we now enjoy. And may we be mindful of those who have gone astray, that when they come home, that we can find it in our hearts to extend forgiveness and compassion and mercy, and to share joy and to celebrate their return. We pray, our Father, that you will continue to bless us as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is about God and the reception of those that have gone from the way of righteousness. That's the ultimate story. If you've gone away from God and abandoned the way of righteousness, think about where you are in life. Think about your circumstances. Have you fallen as far as you can fall? If you're there, it's time to come back home. Come to a gracious Father who loves you. Come to Jesus, the shepherd, who came to seek and save the lost. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Seek forgiveness and mercy through him. If we can assist you in that, why not let it be known while we stand and sing the invitation song? Amen.